find our places in the gospel. According to St. John chapter 10, I remind us that one of the values of using a passage repeatedly as we have these Sunday mornings of Lent in St. John chapter 10, that without conscious endeavor, we really are memorizing portions of Scripture. You will find the phraseology read and reread of a passage like this finds lodging place in mind and memory, and that only to the benefit of our souls. Follow then the reading in St. John chapter 10 through verse 17. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is an hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is an hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Let us pray. We thank you for these blessed words from the lips of our Lord Jesus, Father, and we pray that spiritually we might hear him, that spiritually we might see him and celebrate biblically and with the blessing of heaven upon us in our Palm Sunday celebration. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Astride the colt and acclaimed as king that Sunday morning in the spring, he passed a thorn bush flowering red that one would pleat to crown his head. He passed a vineyard where the wine was grown for men of royal line, and where the dregs were also brewed into a gall for Calvary's rood. A purple robe was cast his way, then caught and kept until the day when, with its use, a trial would be profaned into a mockery. His entourage was forced to wait to let a timber through the gate, a shaft that all there might have known would be an altar and a throne. A mother, a homemaker, in Michigan penned those words. Notable, beautiful. And I'm not alone, for someone in England picked up and included in a great anthology published in the United Kingdom those lines. Lines properly read and received, causing us to remember what we celebrate today, Palm Sunday. And I ask you to look at that procession, symbolized by our children, with their palm branches. Somebody's children had palm branches on the way into Jerusalem. A procession, a parade. Generally, those kinds of events have an emblem, a symbol, by which all who are in the procession or parade follow, a cross, a banner, a flag. Our own country, particularly meaningful to this city, remembering Martin Luther King with a parade. They followed a banner, an emblem. What is the banner of this procession? It isn't a national flag as on patriotic holidays in our own cities and our fatherland. He's the emblem. He's the one who is followed. Then children, perhaps first of all, hastily getting branches, following the procession, disciples do. But I put before you this morning that it is a minority. There is, in addition to the shout of celebration, the stare of silence. The ever watchful, observant eye of religious leaders scorning this man. I think we read amiss when we, from the Gospels, believe that these who shouted celebration, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that they so quickly hurl vile epithets at him by week's end. I don't think so. I think there's a small company, children, followers, who amidst stony silence acclaim him, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples follow along, despite the fact that they do not know what lies ahead. One wonders from the gallery of history, watching, looking, have they seen what was ahead? Would they have entered Jerusalem in the procession? Could they have anticipated that he was leading to his own trial, intentionally so, entering the fight, the battle, in the arena which included judgment hall? Would they have been in the procession? Would I? We think of that procession right here in St. John 10, where it is implied in verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and they follow him. Here's one of the great celebrations of the sheep following the shepherd in procession into Jerusalem, into the unknown, into the confounding. We are called not simply to watch children in the central aisle with palm branches, but to get into the parade, in the procession. Not watch it, join it. Though we do not know what lies ahead in the remainder of our lives, does he still lead into trial? Not Herod's, Pilate's, judgment halls, but into testing, tribulation. would you follow if you could see everything that lies ahead between this Palm Sunday morning and the finish of life? They followed, despite not knowing all the conditions and circumstances, children shouting, disciples following, the sheep knew his voice, and the shepherd, sovereign, redeemer, king, on a donkey, a colt, in the procession, into what was then, for them, the unknown. That's how you must follow. He does not tell you all that transpires ahead. He tells you who he is. I love the hymns of Margaret Clarkson, Canadian, born into the Presbyterian Church of Canada. Woman of ability and gifts and spiritual depth, far advanced in years now. These lines from one of her works. As we think of the procession and what's ahead and who follows and who doesn't. God of tomorrow, strong overcomer, princes of darkness own your command. What then can harm us? We are your people, sheep. Now, forever, kept by your word, following into all the confusing, confounding events that transpire in what we call Holy Week. Because they know him, not all that lies ahead. My sheep know my voice. And later, as we read here in the 10th of St. John's Gospel, I know my sheep, and according to verse 14, am known by my own sheep. And it is a knowledge that goes beyond observation and inference. It's not knowing about him that causes us to get in the procession and follow no matter what. It is rather, as the words indicate here in the 10th of St. John's Gospel, a knowledge of self-revelation of friend to friend. On the Wednesday mornings, since our Christmas celebration, we have in that study been looking at the Upper Room Discourse and came at last to the 15th chapter of St. John's Gospel and verse 15. For the Lord Jesus said in the Upper Room, subsequent to this procession, St. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known, I have revealed. Because salvation is personal union with him, which is called by him friendship, we're no longer just slaves and servants. We're friends of the Lord Jesus, and he reveals himself. And the word indicates here in the 10th of St. John's Gospel that we know him inwardly, what he's really like. And thus we get in the procession. Children seemed to trust him. And except you become as a little child, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. It is a simple, not simplistic, but simple knowledge and trust. We know him. And thus we follow. And the issue is not that he tells us all will be protected. We're on the sheltered side of the wind
and storm.
No, we know Him. And as we concluded last Sunday morning with C.S. Lewis's classic, the issue is the procession going into safety? Or is it led by one who is good? We know Him, that He is good. So on Palm Sunday, the procession. But as He is the emblem, the leader, the symbol, He must thereby be, in this drama, in this story, the protagonist. He is the main character. He is the champion. And He's the protagonist who goes in the cause of dealing with this which is destructive and damning, to deal with it fully and finally. He has been saying here in this wonderful 10th chapter, St. John's Gospel, the thief does not come except to steal your life, to drain it, to bring it under condemnation and death, and all the destruction and enmity and unforgiving spirit, war, bitterness, He has come to deal with. His cause is to settle it. I have come, not an hireling. I have come the Prince of Peace. I have come in the cause of dealing with this which is destructive, which causes separation and sorrow. Come to settle it. And could they have known, they who were in the procession, following this protagonist, how that would be settled? But there He is, acclaimed as the one who comes in the name of the Lord, with all the scriptural shouts of Hosanna and all of its implication for divinity. Deity. We understand all of the decisive direction in dealing with sin. Because He cares, this protagonist does. He stands in marked contrast to what He calls an hireling, as verse 13 of St. John 10 reminds us. The hireling flees because he is an hireling. He does not care about the sheep. But this protagonist, this potentate of redemption and mercy, doesn't flee at all. He proceeds, he processes right into the fray because he cares for the sheep. It's not that there's something in his nature that likes a battle. He intentionally enters the arena with the dread foe because he cares about you like no one else. No one else ever can. No one else ever does. Watch the procession. Join the procession because this protagonist is the great cause of redemption is intentionally moving right into the arena against darkness and death because he is not an hireling. He is the Lord of glory. And he cares for the sheep who hear the voice, who join the procession of redemption. There to be our champion. We speak of the atonement as vicarious, built on the root vicar. And a vicar is always one who acts in behalf of another. And so he is our champion. That's what a protagonist is. Not only the main character in the drama or the story, but the champion. caring. He always champions our cause, our case. There's not another friend or person who always will. You've been disappointed, haven't you, as I have? When I saw a colleague, a friend, a stand, only to remain silent or disappear. He ever speaks up for us, even when we've disappointed ourselves. Oh, Father, this sheep, weak, wandering sheep, joined my procession, and I speak for him. I put in here a plug for the Sunday evening services in Trinity Church. The Lord is blessing us at the close of the Lord's Day, and one of the blessings is learning new hymns. You may not think so, but it is. Only a few Sunday evenings ago, we added another Wesley hymn to our repertoire here in Trinity Church. How impoverished we would be without the great hymnody of Wesley. Though it's a little hard to sing, we've done very well with it on Sunday nights of late. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name graven on his hands. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The protagonist of this Palm Sunday is the Redeemer King, as a procession of grace and goodness, dealing with the issue because he cares for the sinner, the sheep, and champions their cause. I say, does he stand as champion for you in the Palm Sunday procession? But there's a paradox, isn't there? A paradox. He goes in lowly on the foal of an ass. Not when he comes again. He comes on a white charger, a steed. Sword from his mouth, not to save. When he comes, salvation's day is over. He'll come to sentence. Then the white horse in the past, the colt, lowly, weak, easily dealt with by hostile throngs, hardened leaders. The paradox that he enters in to Jerusalem, into the fray, into the arena with his foes on a colt, with children, with palm branches. Put up your sword. He comes in weakness and wins. I've turned over in my mind again and again in the week preceding this Holy Week that begins today. Was it necessary? Was it necessary for him to know such debilitation physically? That he stumbled under that timber? That he longed for water for his tongue. Could he not have gone in vigor right to the cross? Was it necessary so to be beaten, to have the debilitation physically, I have not come to an answer. But I have come to see that that debilitation physically, his weakness by which he approached Calvary's hill, is wonderful symbol that God hath taken in the eyes of man the weak things of the world to overcome. Prayer meeting. Waiting on the Lord in silence. Weakness. In all this world system, take up your methods. Do your marketing, O church. And guess what marketing can do? Whither, Trinity, in the new millennium? New methods? Or the preaching of the cross and the prayers of the saints? Palm Sunday procession with this wonderful protagonist, the Redeemer King, tells us the things considered by the world system, the mighty, the powerful, weak things win by the foolishness of preaching, not the cleverness of drama. He saves to the uttermost all who come in that wonderful procession of saving grace. And you and I must remember the truth spoken even in the upper room, recorded in St. John chapter 12 for us, where having gone into Jerusalem and through the events of the week, he eats in the upper room the Passover meal, the Seder feast with his apostles. And he says there in the 12th chapter, as it is recorded in verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world system will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." The parallel passage in St. Mark 8, "Listen, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Oh, that's weak. Take up his cross. Makes us weaker. Follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what is it profited if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? Weakness. Apparent, proclaimed weakness wins. And the timber was an altar and a triumphant throne. Join the procession, trusting the protagonist despite the paradox. Let us pray.